I'm going to ask you please to turn with me tonight to the book of James, the third chapter. We continue looking tonight at something we began last Wednesday night, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing it is, Lord, to know you and to be a part of your family. And I want to thank you again, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters and the love that you have given us for each other because of the love that we have for you and the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this midweek service, the time that we can be edified through preaching and song and fellowship. Lord, I know there are members of this church who are hurting tonight, members who've lost loved ones, and some of our church family right now is in the midst of health struggles, and others are in the midst of having parents that are near death. And I just pray, Lord, that your comfort would be known by them in a way that goes beyond words. Lord, you are the God of all comfort, and may we all be sensitive as to how we can be used by you, Lord, as instruments of your comfort to them. We ask you to speak to our hearts tonight as we study this passage. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and apply them to each one of us in an individual way, Lord, in a way that we can see very clearly you're dealing with our lives. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness, your commitment to us, Lord, because of your choice and your will. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of wisdom do you possess? What kind of wisdom are you and I living out of? That's what we're called upon in these verses to ask ourselves and to examine ourselves about. Every person lives his or her life according to a kind of wisdom. Every person does. The only question is, which kind of wisdom is yours? In verses 14 through 16, we're told about a wisdom that is fallen, a wisdom that is sinful, a wisdom that does not come from above. Verse 15 says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. There's a kind of wisdom that does not come down from heaven. It doesn't come from God. And there are people all over this world, in this place perhaps tonight, all over our community, they're living their life according to a wisdom that is not God's wisdom. It is, according to verse 15, earthly, natural, demonic. And then in verses 17 and 18, we're told about a wisdom that does come down from above. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and he describes it. And so James is making very clear, there are only two kinds of wisdom at work in the world. There is the wisdom that comes from above, and there is that wisdom that does not come from above. And the question that we're called upon by the Holy Spirit of God in this passage to ask ourselves, the question is, what kind of wisdom is yours? What kind of wisdom are you living your life out of? And tonight what I want us to do is to return to our examination of the kind of wisdom that does not come down from above. We talked about this a little bit last Wednesday night. We saw what motivates this kind of wisdom. By the way, when he talks about these two kinds of wisdom, the truth about these things, it runs parallel. He talks about the motivation of these wisdoms. He talks about the character of these kinds of wisdom, and he talks about the results, the motivation, the character, and the results. And last Wednesday night, we began talking about what motivates sinful wisdom. He tells us in verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." There are the three motivating factors that drive the wisdom that does not come from God. Number one, he talks about bitter jealousy, literally sharp zeal, selfishness, in a word. It is a me first, no matter whom I step on, no matter who gets hurt attitude, that makes a person's life sharp and hard and damaging. You'll know that you're not operating in God's wisdom whenever you are the most important person in your life. Whenever your attitude is me first at any cost, no matter how it affects anybody else, now you know you're not living in God's wisdom. But not only does this kind of wisdom have a me first attitude, it also has a me first agenda. He says in verse 14, there's also selfish ambition in your heart. Your ambition has to do with your goals. It has to do with what you pursue. It has to do with how you plan your life. It has to do with what you want to achieve. And so a me first attitude leads to a me first agenda. Now, there's a spirit of rivalry, which is what the word means, rivalry. There's a spirit of rivalry about your life. And what you're rival is any person or anything that stands in the way of what you think will make for your personal happiness. Anyone who threatens your way, anyone who threatens you getting your way, they become your enemy. You are jealous of anyone or anything that you think threatens your goals, and your goal has you at the center. That is not God's wisdom. And then there's a third thing he mentions. He says, now, if this is going on in your life, if you've got a me-first attitude, and if you have a me-first agenda, please, please don't say that that comes from God. He says, because as soon as you say that, you are arrogant, and you're lying against the truth. That is so contrary, so clearly contrary to the wisdom of God. If you try to justify that attitude in yourself, if you try somehow to spiritualize it and say that it comes from God, you are in fact calling God a liar. You are in fact contradicting the truth about this kind of wisdom. You see, wherever you have selfishness and wherever you have self-driven ambitions, you always have pride. Arrogance. What is pride? Very simply, it is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Pride is when you dishonor God and you honor yourself. That's pride. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that captures each of these three problems by stating how we ought to live. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, I know you know this well and you've heard it many times, but listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. And that is totally contrary, isn't it, to what we've just seen in verses 14 and 15? It's totally contrary. So if you're living with selfishness and selfish ambition and pride, don't say that it comes from God. You say, well, where does it come from? How does a person live a self-centered, proud life? And when any one of us is living in a self-centered manner, in a prideful manner, where's that wisdom coming from? Well, in verse 15, you move from the motivation of this wisdom, verse 14, to the character of this wisdom in verse 15. Look at what he says. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. What kind of wisdom is this? Number one, it is earthly wisdom. In contrast to a heavenly wisdom, in fact, he defines it here both negatively and positively. He says it's not that which comes down from above, but in contrast to that, it is purely earthly. Earthly. And because it is not heavenly, there are several characteristics about this earthly wisdom. Because it does not come from heaven, it doesn't consider God. This is the kind of wisdom that operates without reference to God, without reference to the truth found in the Bible. It's a wisdom that in fact exchanges God for what God has made. It excludes God. It's a wisdom that exalts self and selfish ambition and self-driven opinions and philosophies. It exalts all that stuff to the place of God. Can I ask you tonight, honestly, how much thought do you give to God during your regular daily routine? Today, men in this church, you went to your job, you worked your job. I want to ask you, honestly, men, be honest with yourself. Today, how much have you thought about God? How much have you considered what His Word says as you have gone about your daily business? Ladies, how much today have you thought about God? How much thought have you given to His Word today as you've gone about your daily business? Now understand, what characterizes earthly wisdom is just this. You live as though God is not there. You live your life because this is not coming from heaven. You live your life as though God is not in heaven. And as though God has not spoken from heaven. And has not given you revelation, has not given you His Word. Whenever a person lives with no thought of God, they're living according to earthly wisdom. Because this wisdom is not heavenly, it doesn't consider eternity. Not only does it exclude God, but it excludes eternity. And if a person with earthly wisdom does think about eternity, they still get it all wrong. They can't see the eternal realities that the Bible talks about. And so people madly pursue things in the temporal realm as if they are eternal. People chase after things and battle for things as if those things will really be things they'll be able to keep. You know, I think about it sometimes. Do people ever just stop and really think out the end result of their wisdom? I mean, if the average lost person just stopped for a moment and thought about where their life is really heading and what their philosophy and theology really adds up to, I'm convinced they would be overcome with total despair. Because what you do is you live and you breathe and you have your being and you get married and you raise your kids and you work your fingers to the bone and you madly pursue things and you battle over things, and once you get or don't get, whichever the case may be, but even if you get what you've battled for your whole life, it's not going to be very long before you have to turn it all over. You don't get to keep it. And earthly wisdom, you see, is satisfied with that. Earthly wisdom does not stop to consider that we are living in a temporal world and that we ourselves are temporal in terms of life in this body. This life in this body on this earth will not go on forever. In fact, there's a great arrogance being exhibited among the human race because we live like we are even guaranteed 70, 80, or 90 years. When the absolute fact, without any exaggeration, is we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And yet people are content to not think about God, not think about eternity. They live as though they will not go on beyond this life, and the Bible clearly declares you will, either in heaven or in hell. So earthly wisdom lives as though there is no God, and earthly wisdom lives as though there is no eternity. And because it is not heavenly, this wisdom measures itself by the present course of the world. What is your measuring stick? When you consider your opinions and your thoughts and how you look at life and how you make your decisions, how you work your job, how you raise your family, how you go about friendships, whatever the case may be, how you spend your money, what is your measuring stick? What do you measure yourself against? And you know what earthly wisdom measures itself against? It's always measuring itself against the majority. It looks at the present course of things and it asks, what is the popular thing to do? What is the trendy thing to do? What do most people think? What do most people believe? What do most people think to be important? It takes comfort in the thought that it's in the majority. I mean, I can't be wrong, can I? I look around and most people feel this way and most people are living this way. I can't be that wrong, can I? And what earthly wisdom never stops to consider is that one day there will only be one person's view that matters, and that's God's. Just God's. It won't matter what your friends said. It won't matter what the majority of the human race said. It won't matter what most people do. It won't matter. This is one of the things we have to learn even as a church. People ask the question, well, is that what most churches do? Listen, beloved, I say it humbly and respectfully, but I say it with conviction. It doesn't matter what most churches do. It matters what the Bible says. That's all that matters. Because one day we won't be giving an account to all the other churches. One day we'll be giving an account to the chief shepherd of the church, to the head and the Lord of the church, and His name is Jesus. His view is the only one that matters. And that's how we must live our lives, if we're living with the wisdom that comes from above. But if you're living with the wisdom that does not come from above, it is very important to you what other people think. It is very important to you what the majority is doing, because that's how you measure what you do. You measure it by the present course of the world. And because this wisdom is earthly, because it's not heavenly, there's one other thing we could say about it. It's a wisdom that is limited by the abilities of man. It is an under-the-sun wisdom. It is only able to comprehend what fallen and darkened man's understanding can comprehend. It's like people are groping around in the dark, and they're only able to take hold of what they can grope around and feel in the dark. But earthly wisdom has no light from God. I don't know about you, but you know, my senses are not real accurate in the dark. I'm not a good driver at night. If I go into my closet and the light is off, who knows what I'm going to grab and come out with. I've walked out of my closet before thinking I matched to walk into the light and found out I had pants, didn't match the coat. And you know what? That's what the human race is going to find out as they've lived with their great wisdom without God, excluding eternity, excluding God's Word, measuring itself by what everybody else is doing. One day, the human race is in for a great shock when the light comes on and they find out they've made all the wrong choices. They've been groping around in the dark, thinking they had a hold of the truth, all the while rejecting the light of God's Word, which tells us the truth. So the first thing He tells us about this wisdom that does not come from above is it is earthly. It's earthly. Excludes heavenly realities, excludes God. Measures itself by the world. Limited by the darkened understanding of man. There's a second thing we see about it. He says not only is it earthly, He says it's also natural. natural. This wisdom is not that, verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural. Literally, that word means unspiritual. It is an unspiritual wisdom. You see, there is a mindset, there is a perspective, there is an attitude that is present in people who are spiritual. Now, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about being spiritual or natural? It's very simple. A spiritual person is someone who's been made alive by the Spirit of God. They've experienced regeneration. A spiritual person is someone who's been born from above. A spiritual person is someone who has the Holy Spirit living in them. You do realize, dear Christian, that even when you live disobediently, you are still spiritual if you're saved. Because what it means is you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've been made alive by the Spirit of God. Now, there is a certain perspective that these spiritually living people are capable of. But this wisdom being talked about cannot comprehend the things that spiritually living people can comprehend. They can be exposed to the same truth. They can be exposed to the same life circumstances. They can be exposed to the same decisions and choices, but they will see things entirely different because they are still dead in their sins. And they are incapable in their natural state of seeing things with a spiritual mind. Incapable. You know the verse well, but let me give it to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You see, there are certain things, everything, by the way, that comes from the Spirit of God, you must have a spiritual ability given by God in order to grasp those things. The only way you'll ever see life from the Spirit of God's point of view is you must have been made alive. If you are as you were when you were born into this world, if you have not been changed by God, if you have not experienced a new birth, the Bible calls you natural. And the Bible is saying that you cannot understand the things revealed by the Spirit of God. You have no comprehension for those things. The only way I know to say it is you are spiritually blind. And deaf. And apart from God's intervention, that's how you'll always be. Apart from casting yourself on God's mercy in Christ and trusting the Lord Jesus for salvation, that's how you'll always be. Because that's all man is capable of. A believer, a Christian, is someone who has received an understanding from God. God has given you an understanding. Can I show you this? 1 John chapter 5. You just turn to the right. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 18. "We know that no one who is born of God sins." That's speaking of a lifestyle, a pattern of sin, habitual sin. "But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us," what does it say? "Understanding, in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." John says that the Son of God has given us understanding. And isn't this the very thing that you notice when you're dealing with someone who is unregenerate? They simply do not understand. They cannot comprehend. They do not see. And if you care about a person, if you can think of someone right now that you care about who is not a believer, and you think about times that you've tried to witness to them and talk to them, and if they have professed to be a Christian, maybe you've tried to exhort them with truth, and you talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and talk to them, and when you're done, where are you at? They still don't what? Understand. They can't see. natural wisdom, no spiritual insight, no spiritual understanding, no ability to comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, still darkened. That's why we ought not to ever feel haughty as we deal with lost people. We should always feel pity. Right? And we should pray for them. Because, you know, the only reason you do understand is God's grace. God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look there with me. I want you to see this. This is a great verse to memorize, like the others aren't, right? But this is a, as we're prone to say, a good one. What we mean is we just read it recently, right? Because they are all good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look at what it says. Let's back up to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. That'll humble you, won't it? God has chosen you for salvation. You fit into the category of foolish and weak. And God chose you and me to confound the world. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now that ought to settle it. Right? By whose doing are you in Christ tonight? God's. Who became to us, what has Christ become to us? Who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Just like we saw Sunday. God has designed salvation in such a way it excludes all human boasting. And it is by God's doing that you and I are in Christ Jesus, and He says here that Christ has become wisdom to us. He has given us an understanding from God. He has given us an ability to comprehend what is true. So James is telling us that this wisdom that does not come from above, it is earthly, it is natural, but it gets more frightening. He says in James chapter 3, verse 15, it is demonic. Here's the most frightening thing of all. When you are operating in this kind of wisdom, you are not operating alone. Don't think for a moment that this kind of wisdom just comes from men. No, it comes from the One who holds lost men and women in His grasp. It comes from the Prince of the power of the air. The devil is informing the world system. The devil is informing the kind of wisdom that is not submitted to God. And even though you and I are born again and belong to Christ, we can make a choice not to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and to act in accordance with our flesh. And whenever we're doing that, we are acting out a wisdom that does the work of Satan. James has already said that to us when he talks about controlling our tongue. He talks about how the tongue sets on fire the course of our life, and he says it's set on fire by hell. Listen, there's only two kinds of wisdom. There is God's wisdom, and there is the devil's wisdom. There is God's wisdom, and there is demonic wisdom. And that demonic wisdom is that earthly, natural way of thinking. People stand up in their human pride and they talk about how wise they are and how sharp they are and how they strategize and how they figured out life. And we've got these seminars telling people to think positively and the Tony Robbins of the world. Do you understand that that kind of thing, any kind of wisdom that is not God's, it has demonic roots. And it is destructive. He says it is demonic. This is true in the religious realm. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Listen, the fallen angels are in the business of teaching doctrine. And they are busy about it. And that's why we must stay with the Scriptures. Because anything that does not come out of the Word of God and cannot be in accord with the Word of God is demonic. And these doctrines have a powerful effect on the unregenerate. These demonic philosophies and theologies, they are persuasive to the unregenerate mind. This is one of the things that you and I need to understand. Please hear me carefully. I think in some ways, if we don't pay attention to the Word of God, we will overestimate the devil's abilities. But there's another sense in which, if we don't pay attention to the Word of God, we will underestimate the devil's abilities. And what you and I need to recognize is this: if not for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and if not for our redemption in Christ and the fact that He is wisdom to us, there is no possible way that we could withstand the doctrines of demons. We would fall prey to them. The only reason any one of us ever stays straight, the only reason any one of us ever stays straight in the Word of God is because of the presence and the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the only reason. And apart from His ministry, we would all go astray. Every one of us. These are persuasive things the devil puts out. Persuasive. 1 John chapter 4 makes this clear. In the 5th verse, talking about false teachers, it says of the false teachers, listen to this: "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." There it is. False teachers don't speak as from God. They don't speak as from the Word of God. We're not talking about what they claim. We're talking about the reality of these things. They are not speaking from God. They are not speaking from the Word of God. They are saying what the world wants to hear, and the result is the world swallows it. The world listens to them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says the same thing. Speaking of a time yet future, yet the spirit of this is already at work in the world. Listen to what it says: "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." By the way, that does not say the elect will be led astray. It says, if it were possible, and it's not. That's how persuasive this stuff is. That apart from the new birth and apart from the Holy Spirit, you would be misled. I would be misled. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that God allows people to be deluded. Look there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 7. We'll pick it up there. The whole chapter would put it in context. But we'll start with verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Notice how he encourages God's people, though. Look at verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying God called you for glory. You don't have to be afraid of losing your salvation. You don't have to be afraid of being misled by false teachers. You don't have to fear the strong delusion. This is not for you. You will obtain the glory for which you were chosen. But this influence is so strong that only God could keep someone from it. And in the case of those who've rejected the truth, God will allow them to be misled and deluded. This wisdom is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. What kind of wisdom is it? It's whenever you live without reference to God, without reference to His Word, without reference to what is right in the sight of God. That's the kind of wisdom you're living in. And someone who lives that as a lifestyle is someone who is not a Christian. They're not saved. And so I want to ask you tonight, I ask you because I love you, do you as a pattern in your life live according to what the Word of God teaches? Do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you think in terms of the Scriptures? Do you think in terms of God being in the picture? Not just when you're at church, not just when you're in Sunday school, not just when you're preparing for your class to either attend it or teach it, but as a lifestyle, is God in the picture and is His Word the guiding influence in your life? You see, this is the wisdom that comes down from above. Any other kind of wisdom is earthly, natural, demonic. Now, look back with me in James and notice the results of this kind of wisdom. We've seen the motive that stands behind it: selfishness, selfish ambition, pride. We've seen the character of it: earthly, natural, demonic. Now notice the results of it. Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." You'll know when people are living their life in this kind of wisdom because their life will be characterized by disorder and every evil thing. What do you mean, James, when you say disorder? What do you mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says this, "For God is not a God of confusion. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And that word translated confusion in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 means disorder, instability. Now here's where we have to be very precise in understanding God's Word. Won't you listen to me, please, carefully. We're about to be finished. Whenever God's Word shows up, wherever God's Word is being taken seriously, wherever God's Word is declared, wherever God's Word is being responded to, there is going to be division. Every time. The Word of God is a sword that divides. Jesus said that He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now wait a second, Lord. What do you mean by that statement? You're the Prince of Peace. Here we're told, in verse 17, that the wisdom that comes from above is pure, then, what does it say? Peaceable. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? You came to bring a sword. Well, you have to understand what kind of peace He's talking about. And you have to understand what kind of division He's talking about. The Word of God is a sword that divides. And many times what happens is those people who operate according to earthly wisdom, according to natural wisdom, according to demonic wisdom, they claim that what is going on is confusion and disorder. Not so. What is happening, in fact, is that the Word of God is clearing away the disorder, clearing away the instability, clearing away the confusion. The Word of God plows a straight row. And the Word of God brings purity with it. It puts away sin. And you'll know whether you have disorder or the restoration of order whether you have something holy or something unholy by what comes along with it. You say, what do you mean? Well, he says here that the disorder that comes from earthly, natural, demonic wisdom brings along with it all kinds of evil. Where you have worldly wisdom, you're going to have sin being excused. Where you have worldly wisdom, you're going to have immorality present. Where you have worldly wisdom, there is going to be a general spirit of impurity. God's standards will be ignored. God's word will be dishonored. Sin will be treated as though it is not as serious as it is. It'll be treated lightly. And when God's word comes upon the scene, what happens is His word begins to set things in order, and the very first characteristic of it is purity. A restoration of purity. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first, what is it? Pure. The disorder that comes with natural wisdom is impure. The restoration of order that comes with wisdom that comes from above is first pure. Then peaceable. Now listen, James is being very careful with his words here. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be confused or to miss this. The first matter of priority, the very motive, hear me, the very motive that stands behind the wisdom that comes from above is a desire for purity. And any peace that is accomplished at the expense of purity is a devilish peace. Do you hear what I said? If peace means that we must ignore what the Scriptures say, if peace means that we must excuse sin, if peace means that we must not promote purity, then the peace you're going to arrive at is a pseudo-peace. It is no peace from God. It is a devilish peace. When Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, what does He mean? Peace like the world knows. He didn't come to simply be the kind of peacemaker that many people imagine a peacemaker ought to be. He didn't come to say, you're okay, I'm okay, let's just all get along. No, Jesus came to say, here is the truth, and here's where true peace can be established. And that's what a true peacemaker does. A peacemaker is not a mediator between two people. A peacemaker is someone who represents God and stands for what is right and calls both parties to come and stand on the ground of what is right. That's a peacemaker. And that's what the wisdom that comes from above will always insist on. Purity. And that's why the Holy Spirit says in verse 17, first pure, then peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. Because there can be no true peace without purity. No true peace without purity. Are you having trouble in your marriage? Can I say to you tonight, there will be no true peace in your marriage until the both of you want to stand on the truth that comes from the Scriptures. So you both want to do what's right in the sight of God. There can be no true peace. Do you want peace in a relationship that's been fractured? You know, the only way for that to be established is both parties must be willing to stand on the ground of truth. That's why, what do the Scriptures tell us? We're to be at peace with all men. What does the next statement say? As much as depends on us. That is, we ought to go as far as we can possibly go and still be standing on the ground of truth. But now if to be at peace with you means I must step out into what is not true, I cannot go there. This earthly wisdom, there is disorder in the sense of instability, impurity, all kinds of evil. God's word being ignored. God's word being dishonored. Things going on in relationships that ought not to be there. They're being excused and justified. Sinful words, sinful attitudes, sinful priorities. That's what's going on where you have earthly, natural, demonic wisdom at work. Whether it be in a life, whether it be in a family, whether it be in a church. That's what's going on. And the very first thing the wisdom from above will do is say, no, there must be purity. Let me ask us as we close tonight, is that your priority? One of the ways you'll know what kind of wisdom you're operating in is this. Do you long for purity? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you if you always do what is right in the sight of God. We know the answer to that, don't we? We all stumble, as James has said in the third chapter, we all stumble in many ways. We know that. I'm not asking about perfect performance. I'm asking, what is the deepest motive in your heart? I'm asking, what do you really want? What are you really striving for? Are you striving to know and to do the will of God? Are you striving to know and to do what the Bible teaches? Or do you really, if you'll be honest, you don't know much of the Bible at all. All you have are your opinions that are being measured by what other people think. You're trying to find out what's true by testing the wind and testing the majority. And you don't know what it is to dig out the truth from the Word of God and stand on it. What kind of wisdom are you living in? And every believer is called and made capable by God to walk in the wisdom that comes from above. And the very first characteristic of it will be it insists on purity. Let's bow our heads together, please. I wonder what kind of impact the churches of our day would be making on our world and our community if our first concern was purity. Not making a name for ourselves, not attracting a crowd, not building a budget, not boasting of statistics, not trying to come up with a strategy of our own about how to reach the masses. I wonder what kind of an impact the church would be making today if our first concern, and remember, we're the church, if our first concern was purity. I want to challenge you tonight, child of God, to make that your first concern. That's the wisdom that comes from above. It's first pure. Make it your first concern not to wonder what some other person thinks about you, but what about your Lord? What does He see? What does He know? What has He said? Measure yourself by the standard of Scripture and desire to walk in purity. If someone tonight is not a Christian who's here with us, and you know that in your heart, the good news is the Bible declares that this day, today, is the day of salvation. God is willing and God is able to save sinners just like you. And if you'll cast yourself on the mercy of God, looking to Christ, trusting His death on the cross as the payment for your sins, and believing that God raised Him from the dead and is able to give you life tonight, the Lord will save you. If you'll call out to the Lord Jesus, salvation is there. I want to encourage you tonight. Is there an area where you need to be reconciled to someone? Are you seeking to be a peacemaker? First, purity, yes, but then peaceable. Or are you perhaps standing in the way of real reconciliation because you're unwilling to tell the truth, to deal with the truth? I wonder, have you been compromising to stay in a relationship where maybe you need to stand up for what's true and right and call that other person to a real peace that only God can give? Father in heaven, help us as we examine our lives before you. Lord, what we are hungering for really is your examination of us by your Spirit and with your Word. And Lord, wherever sin has been revealed tonight in us, Lord, lead us to confess it and to repent of it and to walk in what is pure and right in your sight. When we look at things like this, Lord, we must thank you for your patience with us. We do stumble in many ways, and yet, Lord, you persist with us, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for the salvation of sinners, and we pray even for those in our own congregation who attend here with us, Lord, who may not be saved. Dear God, may you open their eyes to the kind of wisdom they have and show them that Jesus will be their wisdom if they will turn to him with a broken and contrite spirit, knowing that they need forgiveness of their sins and a new heart. Please help them. We ask, Lord, you to bless this invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.